Father God, we know that you are here with us. We know that you are here working in this place. So Lord, we ask that you would work in us. Change our hearts and draw us closer to you. And Lord, I ask that you would work in me, that you would speak through me, that you would give me the words to speak, and that all glory and honor would be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it really does seem impossible. Sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. And even if we did know what to do, and even if we did know what to say, we have no idea how people will respond. Especially in a society and in a culture that is quite hostile to Christianity, we don't know how people will respond, even if we say the perfect things. And so the eight-letter word that probably scares us more than any other eight-letter word seems to be missions. Because a lot of times, missions seems quite impossible. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to do it. We don't know what to do. And so we freeze when we talk about missions. We're great doing things inside the church, but the minute we talk about going outside, we have trouble. But Luke reminds us that missions is actually quite possible. Not because of us, but it is quite possible. As Jesus' ministry was kicking into gear, Luke tells us that Jesus had gathered together 72 of his disciples, followers of Christ, and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he's about to go. He sends them out two by two to every town there that he's about to go to because missions and evangelism is about Jesus. See, I think a lot of times we think it's about us, whether we know the right things to say, whether we can say them well enough to convince someone to believe in Jesus. But missions and evangelism isn't about us. Missions is about, it's all about Jesus. That's why they're sent to every place where Jesus was going to go. That's what missions is, telling people about the returning king, the king who has already come and who is coming back. It's about proclaiming who Jesus is, telling people about our personal experience with Christ. I think this is a part where people have trouble with missions and evangelism, because I think there's a sense of misbelief among Christians that it's our job to bring people to faith. But that's not the case. It's not our job to bring people to faith. It's not our job to convince somebody that they need to believe in Jesus. Our job is to simply tell them about Jesus. To tell them about the good news, the gospel. To tell them about our relationship with Jesus. What Jesus has done in our lives and how he's changed our lives. Our job is not to convince them that they need to believe in Jesus. Our job is not to convince them that they need to have faith and bring them faith. That's God's job. God's job is to change people's hearts. God's job is to change people's minds. To bring them to faith in Jesus. That's not our job. Let's face it, half the time, I can't even change, more than half the time, probably 90% of the time, I can't even change my wife's mind. It's a good thing she's not here. She's teaching Sunday school today. How am I going to change anybody else's mind or heart? How am I going to convince somebody to believe in Jesus? To believe in a God who came down to his creation as a human? A God who spoke and created everything, yet then would turn around and come down as a human into his own creation to suffer and die for his creation. If someone told me that, I wouldn't believe it. It doesn't make sense. Good luck changing someone's mind that there is a God who is like that. But see, what happens when we share stories about what God has done in our lives, about how God has changed us, how God has been at work in our lives, it's not us trying to change them. It's our testimony. It's our witness. It's not our stories that will change them, but it's that they will get to see and hear firsthand from someone that they know, someone they hopefully trust, telling them about a God that that person knows and loves and trusts. And as we share our testimonies, as we share about what God has done in our lives, see if God doesn't work in the lives of those people that we're sharing, that we're bearing witness to. See if God doesn't work in their lives to start softening their hearts and their minds. Not because we said the right things, not because we knew exactly what to say to them to convince them, but because God is at work. See, missions and evangelism isn't about us bringing people to believe in Jesus. That's God's work. Missions is all about God. It's about telling people about God, about who God is and what God has done, about what God is doing, and then letting God do the work of changing hearts and minds. It's about God doing the work and bringing people to faith, and about God's kingdom coming. Our job is to tell them about Jesus, to point to Christ. And we do this by sharing our relationship with Christ with others, sharing our experiences of Christ with others, by living out Christ's love for us with those around us. Missions and evangelism isn't about me. It's not about us. It's not about us saying the right thing and convincing anyone. It's about us pointing people to Christ. Missions isn't about people liking or rejecting us. It's about people loving or rejecting Christ who sends us. Verse 16 says, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." I know it's a little confusing, but if we were welcomed, verse 8 and 9 says, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you." But if they were rejected, Jesus says, "But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town, we wipe our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." So whether they accept us, whether they reject them, they were still to proclaim the kingdom of God has come near. If they're accepted, great. If they're rejected, so be it. The message doesn't change. The kingdom of God has come near. It's not dependent upon how they feel. It's not dependent upon whether they're accepted or rejected. It's dependent upon the fact that the kingdom of God has come near. And so whether we want to or not, whether they like us or not, that is what we need to proclaim. That applies to us as much as it did to the 72 disciples that Jesus sent out. Whether or not we want to share the gospel, whether or not we're rejected or welcomed, we are to share the gospel. We are to proclaim the kingdom of God is near. Because missions and evangelism isn't about us. It doesn't depend on us. It's about God, and it depends on God. That's why when we do missions, we need to be covered in prayer. First thing Jesus says to his disciples in verse 2 in the ESV, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into the harvest." NIV translates it as ask in verse 2. And I think that's kind of where some of it is lost in translation, because the Greek has a sense of begging and pleading. It's not just it's not just ask, it's pray earnestly. They're to beg and plead with God before they went out. And once covered with prayer, Jesus fully expected them to heal the sick in verse 9 and do other amazing things. Covered in prayer, Jesus expects that they will do these amazing things. But without the covering of prayer, they'd be powerless. This is part of the reason why we pray over our missionaries and our mission teams when we send them out. We pray over them and we continue to pray for them while they're away, because they need to be covered in prayer. But this isn't just for missions teams and missionaries that go away. This is for every one of us. We need to be covered in prayer. Near, far, we need to be covered in prayer because we are all missionaries. Missions is not just for people somewhere out there. It's not just done somewhere, remote village up north or in a different country. Missions happens everywhere. And because missions happens everywhere, that makes every single one of us missionaries. And as missionaries, we all need to be covered in prayer. I know that there's a misconception that missions is for someone else, for someone who's willing to go far away, and that missionaries are these special people who are called to go away. But the truth is, we're all called to be missionaries. We're all called to make disciples of all nations. Most of us will do it locally. Some of us may go far away to another, to a remote village or another country, but we are all called to be missionaries. Jesus didn't send the 72 to some remote, faraway places. He didn't send them to North America, go and be missionaries in North America. He sent them to every town and place where he's about to go. In other words, he sent them to local places, places close by, because missionaries are needed everywhere, even close by. This is especially true in our own backyard. A 2017 Vancouver Sun article said that is it now Metro Vancouver? I think it used to be GVRD, right? Now it's Metro Vancouver. I guess you guys are all as confused as I am. Okay, that's good. The article said that Metro Vancouver, with 2.3 million people, has the fewest inhabitants of any major Canadian metropolitan area who call themselves Christians, according to the National Household Survey. Only 41% of Metro residents are Christian, compared to a national average of 67%. BC has the fewest Christians on average of any province or territory. It's said that while Metro Vancouver population has grown, the number of those who called themselves Christians has dropped 4% over the previous decade to 950,000 people over all of BC, or to 950,000 people in Metro Vancouver. Over all of BC, that drop is even bigger at 9%. On the other side of that same survey, 41%, or 945,000 people in Metro Vancouver, said that they had no religion, which again is far higher than any other major city in Canada, even all of North America. This includes all of Metro Vancouver, including Langley. For those who don't know, Langley is a Bible Belt. I drive out my doors, and I will pass like five churches before I hit the highway. And that's like a 5-minute drive. So including the Bible Belt of Langley, 41% of the population of Metro Vancouver says they are not Christian, or they have no religion. I don't know what those numbers would be like just for Vancouver, Vancouver proper, but I'm guessing it's a lot higher than 41%. In comparison, in Toronto, 21% say they have no religion. And across Canada, 24% say they have no religion. Yet it's 41% in Vancouver. The most interesting thing that came out of that survey was that part of the reason for such a high number of non-religious people in Metro Vancouver has to do with a couple of groups that they pointed out: homegrown Canadians and new Chinese immigrants. Think about that. Homegrown Canadians and new Chinese immigrants accounted for a good chunk of that 41% who say they're not Christian. Generally speaking, residents born in Canada, China, Hong Kong, Britain, and Taiwan were the most likely to claim no religious affiliation. Missions isn't just for some remote, faraway country or some remote northern village. We need missions and missionaries right here in our very own city, especially when the majority or a good number of those who are saying they have no religion are people born in Canada, China, Hong Kong, Britain, and Taiwan. Those are five groups that this church can directly access. People born in Canada and Britain, I'm pretty sure most of us can talk to them in English. People born in China, I'm pretty sure a good number here can speak to them in Cantonese. People born in Hong Kong and Taiwan, I think we've got a good number here who can speak to them in Mandarin, but we've also got Mandarin congregation who can speak to them. If anything, these stats should mobilize us as a church to bear witness to Christ in this very city that we live in. Missions is not about going far away to a remote place. Missions happens right here in our backyards. And especially in a backyard like Vancouver, where so many are unbelievers, so many that we can have direct access to because of culture and language. We are all missionaries. But before we head out into the mission field, we need to make sure we are covered in prayer. We need to make sure we are covered in prayer. We need to cover ourselves in prayer, but we also need others praying for us too. And at the same time, we need to be praying for each other so that we can each go out into our own mission fields and bear witness to what an awesome God God is. My home church, the one that I grew up in, for most of the time that I was there, was similar in size to our church. A little bit smaller, but similar. I think we are around 350 right now. My home church was probably around 250 when I was growing up. For a church that size, it produced a lot of young people who went into some form of full-time ministry from the English congregation. An English congregation that rarely had an English pastor. An English congregation that rarely knew what they were doing. But for whatever reason, there's a whole bunch of people from that small English congregation that went into full-time ministry. The English con speaker is one of those guys. Don't believe the stories he tells you about me, because I will deny them all. But he's a guy that I grew up with that I never would have thought would have gone into full-time ministry. Some of you were at the Plan to Protect training yesterday. One of the possible signs of abuse is kid wears the same thing over and over all the time. Don't tell him I told you this, but for an entire retreat, he did not change from his spandex black and green shorts. I still remember it, still burned in my head. For an entire, 5 days, he did not change out of these black and green spandex shorts in the same shirt. He went swimming, he slept, he ate, he played games, did everything in the same outfit. I'm not saying he was abused, because I don't think he was. It's just, that's him. Yet somehow, God called him and is using him in full-time ministry. And for the longest time, I couldn't figure out why a church so small, especially one that most of the time didn't have an English pastor, could produce so many people who went into full-time ministry. But it dawned on me one day. For as long as I can remember, my home church had a group of women, my mom included, who had gathered together every week to pray for the church for 2 to 3 hours. For 2 to 3 hours, these women would come together every week and pray for the church. For all the problems, for all the struggles that my home church went through, I firmly believe that the power of those women praying had a big difference in that church. For a Korean church, it did not split. It did not go through one split for the first 25 years of existence. That is unheard of in a Korean church. In a Korean church, you bring out the wrong kimchi and people will split and go different ways. My home church did not split for 25 years, and I firmly believe it was because these women gathered together every week to pray for 2-3 hours for the church, praying over all of the young people, praying over everybody in the congregation, over the staff, the pastors, everyone. And I believe that power of prayer is what changed and made a difference in that home church. For me, that was one of the things that kind of sealed the deal for me coming here. Because when I was interviewing and I went through 15 rounds of interviews, one of the interviews that I did was with Elder Ruth. I didn't ask her if I could share this, so. We were talking and she was sharing her vision of the church for me, and she was sharing what she sees as her role in the church. And she said her role in the church is as a prayer, as a woman who prays, as a person who prays over the church and prays for the church. And when she said that, that kicked me back to my home church that had this group of women that prayed for the church all the time. And it made me realize that is the kind of church I want to be in. A church where there are people who are praying for the church, over the church, praying for the people in the church. Because when the people of the church come together to pray, it makes a difference. It makes a difference in the life of the church. It makes a difference in the life of the people as they go out and bear witness to God through their workplaces, through their schools, to their neighbors. It makes a difference when there are people who are praying in the church. Imagine what our lives would be like if we were covered in prayer. Imagine what our church would be like if our church was covered in prayer. If we were praying for our church constantly, if we were praying for one another, imagine how our lives would be different. Maybe some of the problems we face stem from a lack of prayer, lack of personal prayer, lack of corporate church prayer. Maybe we need to become a church that prays more. The last thing about missions is that God doesn't need us to do his work. This is God's work, and God doesn't need us to do his work. He can do it all on his own. But he gives us the privilege of joining in with him in his work. We can't join in with God in any other of God's work. Think about it. We couldn't join in creation. We can't join in redemption. Yet he gives us the privilege and opportunity to join in with him in this work, in spreading the gospel, in spreading the good news. He lets us join in with him. Not because he needs us, not because he needs us to go and change the world, no. But he's giving us this privilege of joining in with him and seeing God at work firsthand. It's a privilege because God doesn't need us to accomplish his work. That's why Jesus says the harvest is plentiful in verse 2. Whether we're involved or not, it's going to happen. The harvest is going to happen. But God, in his grace, gives us an opportunity to join with what God is doing. Think about that. We could miss out. We could miss out on all the fun. We can just sit in our homes, not do anything, not tell anybody about Jesus. But we would miss out on what God is doing. With or without us, it's going to get done. God doesn't need us to do his work. It's like cheering for the Canucks to win and thinking that because we cheer for them, the Canucks will win. No, it doesn't work like that. Our cheering has no outcome or bearing on the outcome of a Canucks game. Whether we cheer for them, whether we cheer for the other team, they will win or lose on their own. They don't win because we cheer, just like they don't lose because we don't cheer. They win and lose on their own. Likewise, God doesn't need us to do his work. Us going out and telling someone is not going to bring them to faith. Us not going out and not telling someone is not going to mean they're never going to come to faith. But us joining in on God's work gives us an opportunity to see God at work. We get to see how God is moving, what God is doing. We get the privilege of being involved in this work with God. Whether it's planting the seed, whether it's telling someone about the gospel for the very first time who's never heard it, whether it's watering it, someone else has already shared the gospel with them, and we're just coming along kind of encouraging them and letting them know there's other Christians there. Or whether it's actually being there when someone accepts Christ. We're giving an opportunity to participate. Because if we do participate, it doesn't mean that they're coming to faith because of us. But if we don't participate, doesn't mean they will never come to faith. Yet God is giving us an opportunity to join him. And maybe we won't see them come to faith. But maybe we will. Maybe we will see them come to faith. Or more likely, after they come to faith, maybe they will come back to us and say, "Hey, remember that time you told me about Jesus? You know, that really stuck with me. And then somebody else came along and told me about Jesus, and that really stuck with me. And then somebody else came along and finally got me to accept Christ as Savior." We may not think that we're doing much, but when God allows us to join in with his work, that's a great privilege and a great honor. The gospel will spread. People will hear about the returning Christ, whether it's us doing the spreading of the word or not. It will happen. But wouldn't you rather be a part of it? Don't you want to be involved in God's work? Don't you want to be involved in the one area of God's work where we can actually be involved? I don't think any of us want to be involved in the redemption part, because that would mean us dying. Most likely, we're not coming back to life. So don't you want to be involved in the one part that we can actually do something? Yet if we refuse to obey Jesus and spread the gospel, it will still spread. It may take longer, but it will still spread. But it's better for us, and it's better for non-believers if we get involved while we can, instead of sitting around waiting for someone else to do the work. It's because God's calling us to join in with him in this work. And I know sometimes it seems like this mission is impossible, that we can't do it on our own. That's because it is impossible on our own. It is impossible for us. We can't do this on our own. So it's a good thing missions is not about us. It's a good thing that missions is about Christ and what Christ has already done and what Christ will continue to do. Because with Christ, all things are possible. And what might seem impossible to us is definitely possible with Christ working in us and working through us. But it's also possible with Christ just working on his own without us. But I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be in part of that process than miss out on the fun. I'd much rather be involved with the work that Christ is doing, to see the amazing things that he's doing and to hear some of the amazing stories of what Christ is doing versus sitting on the outside, looking in, wondering, hey, how come all these things happen to these people, but I never get involved in any of this? Wondering, hey, how come all of these other people have all these great stories about people coming to faith and them knowing people who came to faith, yet I have none of that around me? I don't know about you, but I'd rather be involved in this process. As difficult as it may be sometimes, as challenging as it may be sometimes, I would rather be involved in the process, in this privilege that God has given to me, than to be on the outside looking in. So while missions is impossible for us, missions is definitely possible for Jesus. That's why we have to trust in him and rely on him and give everything to him so that we can see him at work in it. Let's pray. Lord, we know that what's impossible for us is so possible for you. We know that what seems impossible to us is possible with you. So, Lord, give us the faith to step out. Give us the faith to step out, to trust you, to follow you, maybe into awkward situations, maybe into difficult situations where people look at us and laugh or scorn us for what we believe. But give us the faith to step out and follow you and trust that you are at work. And maybe we won't see it right away. Maybe we won't see it for a few years. Maybe we may not see it this side of heaven. But Lord, we trust that you are at work. So Lord, help us to step out in faith and follow you. Whether it's in our families, in our homes, whether it's in our backyards with our neighbors, in our schools or our workplaces, help us to step out and follow you, to be missionaries for you wherever we are. Not just when we go to far off places, but wherever we are, to be missionaries for you. And help us to trust that it really is all about you and it is all done by you. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.